During these days of unleavened bread, we look back a lot at the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt and their wanderings in the wilderness. And I'd like to thank Mr. Henderson and my father for an excellent job of giving an introduction to my sermonette today. Last week, they spoke a lot about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And just in recap, without turning there, because we know the scriptures and the sections off by heart, in Exodus 14, verses 10 to 12, we see when the Israelites were approaching the Red Sea and recall their attitude towards Moses and, in essence, towards God, the one that had just freed them from hundreds of years of slavery. They had Pharaoh behind them, the mountains on one side, and the Red Sea in front. And they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For would it not have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die here in the wilderness?" And then later on, nothing changes in Exodus 17, 1 to 3. Again, just recapping. The Israelites were in the wilderness and there was no water for the people to drink. And again, we see the same attitude. "Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you've brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" So if you want a title for the sermonette, it's "The Guarded Mouth." In the time that I have this morning, I want to look at how the Israelites should have responded instead of their continual moaning. So please turn with me to Proverbs 18. Answering a matter before you have all the facts. Proverbs 18. Let me just turn that. And in verse 13. "He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." So looking at the Exodus from Egypt, we are in the position to look back on all the facts. Christ, the one who spoke and the universe came into being, had a plan. Steps 1 to 10, the plagues and the Passover. Step 11, give his people back payment for 400 years of bondage. Step 12, take them out of Egypt towards the Red Sea. Step 13, makes Pharaoh chase the Israelites. Step 14, protect them in a pillar of fire. Step 15, open a dry crossing through the Red Sea. Step 16, close it back on the Egyptians. Looking back, we can see all the facts that are before us. The Israelites were at the border of the Red Sea, and they answered the matter before they had all the facts. Physically, they looked at it. There was nowhere for them to go. And if we were in their position, would we really have come up with the solution that actually unfolded in front of them? There was nowhere for them to go, and the world's most powerful army was right behind them. The Israelites, though, had seen the miracles at the time of the complaining, but they did not know steps 14 through 16. They went to Moses and said what was on their mind. Instead of moaning and complaining, what they should have done was go to Moses and said something along the lines of, "We're scared. We can't see a way out, but we know God has the power to protect us. Please ask God to show us a way out." I wonder if they had known what was going to happen and that a dry path was going to open up through the Red Sea and then slam it shut on their captors for hundreds of years, wiping them out, whether they would have still have complained. Or maybe they would have held their peace. Right after they had complained, the answer was provided to them via Moses. "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Jumping down a little bit, just paraphrasing it, "The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace." When we are going through trials, just as the Israelites were at this junction in time, we must remember to remain silent and not blurt out a complaint about the situation that we find ourselves in. God has promised never to leave us or forsake us, and we don't have all the facts straight away. Normally, when we look back after the trial is complete, the most logical solution was the one that God used, the one that we had never thought of and seen. The advantage we have over the Israelites is the fact that we have God's Spirit in us, or working with us, those that are not baptized yet. And we know that God is not limited by any human physical constraints that we place onto him. We must remember all of the facts. And one of those facts is that we must have faith in God, and that he will never leave us or forsake us. Just as he did not forsake his people in ancient times. But it's not just about complaining when we're going through a trial, as the Israelites were. There is also a physical side to it also. It is how we live our life in a day-to-day in the circumstances we find ourselves in. And we need to ensure that we have all the facts on anything before we comment accordingly. And just dropping down to verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbour comes and examines him. This is something I've learned over many years and try to instill in my children, in the fact that not all the facts appear as they are when you base it on half a story. If you turn please with me to Ecclesiastes 5, starting in verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to your house, when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. We are first told to draw near and to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. If we are hearing what is being said, then not only are we silent, but we are listening to what is being said, and we are learning, not just waiting for a pause in order to jump in and say what we want to say. We must remember that all scripture was given to us at this end time, and the drawing near is in prayer and meditation, and the hearing part is when we're in services or studying. And the examples within the Bible are here for us to apply to our lives. We are not to be rash with our words, but consider them and not answer hastily in a situation. Earlier, we refreshed our minds on the time when the Israelites thirsted and God provided water for them. In Numbers 20 at Meribah, when the Israelites complained for a second time about the lack of water and how Moses had again brought them out of Egypt to die, they did not consider their words. Had they done so, they would have remembered how that they had complained the first time, and that they had been in the very same situation before, and how God had provided water for them from the rock. When we stop to consider our words that we are going to use and take time about it, then the facts come back to mind. Unfortunately, the Israelites did not allow the time required for their words, and once again were unconsidered, and again they uttered hastily before God with rash words. It is interesting, though, that in this modern age, everything is instant. The ability to actually have time to consider your response is always being pushed. One of the things I find, an email comes in from somebody requesting some information or an answer on a project, and within 2 minutes, bing, you've got a text. Hey, Andy, did you see my email I've just sent you? No, not yet. You'll get a response when I've had time to do it. But everything is crushing us faster and faster, pushing us faster and faster, so that we do not have the time that we need to respond correctly. Turn please to Proverbs 13, and starting in verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So the son will be silent when it is time to listen to instruction of his father, again, both physical and spiritual. Verse 2, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. People in this world notice what and how we are saying things in our lives today. And verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Joshua and Caleb, through the whole of Exodus, had heeded the instruction of Christ. They had learnt vital lessons. And when they came back from spying out the lands ahead, along with the other 10 spies, they guarded their mouths, they considered their words, and they considered all of the facts. The fact that their God had done as he had pleased and humbled the world's superpower not so long before, and that he could easily do it again, and that he had promised that land ahead for them. Just a short while before, at the Red Sea crossing, as we just saw moments ago, when Moses said to them, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." There was going to be no difference in how they moved forwards into the promised land. Just as verse 3 says, their life was preserved. They were the only two adults that made it into the promised land because of their circumspect attitude, and they considered the words they spoke and did not speak as fools. The journey of the Israelites is a tale of 40 years of complaining, of wishing to return to Egypt, of always looking back or questioning the authority over them and the decisions of God's chosen leaders and that they made. Again, on a side note, look what happened to Miriam and Aaron when they spoke as fools to Moses in Numbers 12. The question we have to ask ourselves is, without God's Holy Spirit, without the hindsight that we have today laid out in the Bible, would we have been like the Israelites or like Joshua and Caleb? We're currently in a spiritual wilderness that has been prophesied, and there is a lot of wandering going on as we move daily towards the promised land, the millennium. The whole world seems to think that they have a right to complain about anything that offends them, and that they are right in so doing. And yet there is not much that is right in this world, but we must not let that attitude of complaining rub off on us. On Facebook, I'm friends with a number of people who I grew up in worldwide. And it's very interesting. The vast numbers of them are just like the children of Israel, moaning and complaining about how they were treated in the church. In conclusion, how different would the story of Israel, the children of Israel, be if they had remained silent, if they had guarded their mouths when they needed to, and watched the Lord, their God, go before them, protecting them and fighting for them? As we move forwards, let us continue to guard our lips and ensure that the attitude of complaining, as the Israelites did, or as this world is doing everywhere around us, does not creep into our lives. Just as the Israelites were on the doorstep of the promised land, we are right on the doorstep of the most momentous events in history. We need to keep focused on that future reality and be like Joshua and Caleb. Let us learn the lesson of Exodus, that we are to guard our tongue and remember what Moses said to the Israelites. "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace." Or as it says in Psalm 46:10, don't turn there, "Be still," or as one of Strong's words says, "Be quiet and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth."